Good morning. Our text for today's study is Psalm chapter 78. So please turn there in your Bibles. And let's take some good notes this morning. Have a pen and a paper ready because there's a lot of practical application that the Lord is going to give us this morning. Last week, we started a new series called Influence. And over the next couple months, we're going to be looking at some specific ways that the Bible outlines that we can serve the Lord by influencing other people and telling them about Jesus Christ. Now, this is our direct calling from the Lord, and it's an honor and it's a privilege that Jesus has asked us to do this and put this on us. And it's a pleasure to tell people about the Lord and about Christ dying for our sins and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and giving us abundant life. And God has fully equipped us and fully empowered us to accept this assignment and to do well in it. So we are called to maturity. We're called to prepare ourselves for this great opportunity. Because as we saw at the end of last week's study, our job as witnesses of His grace, as people who have experienced all that God has done for us, is now to be His ambassadors, to influence people to know and trust Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins and to turn to Him so that they'll have life in Him. And as we saw at the end of last week's study, Acts 3 tells us that when this takes place, that times of refreshing will come to our world. So this is not just about verbally sharing the gospel, even though that is our primary calling. It's an absolute need for believers to do. But being an influence also filters into every aspect of our lives, how we think, how we live, what we prioritize, what we communicate, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. It's all into that level of influence. And it's very important that we're intentional about this, that this is well thought out, because we will only be effective when we're making purposeful decisions that are driven by strong convictions. Now, when it comes to spiritual impact, and this is something, again, we're going to be talking about over the next couple months, Lord willing, it is not an overstatement when we talk about spiritual impact to say that the most important area of priority is children. Now, all the studies, I've looked at multiple studies, statistics undeniably bear this out. And I'm going to give you quite a few statistics this morning, not to bore you or to overwhelm you, but because we need to see the foundation for the case that's going to be made from this text this morning, the importance of influencing kids for Christ. I'll link some of these through our website, harborrocktabernacle.org. It'll also be on Facebook. But I want to encourage you to read through some of these articles for yourself and see the evidence that's been given. But until you can do that, just listen and follow along with how absolutely vital spiritual influence is in terms of every person's eternal salvation, especially as it relates to kids. Multiple studies will tell you that 2/3 of all Christians are saved before the age of 18. And 43% of them are saved before the age of 12. Now, George Barna is a leading Christian researcher when it comes to Christianity and the state of the church, the multiple studies. And he's concluded, quote, "Beliefs a person holds at age 13 vary little during their adult lives. Adults essentially carry out the beliefs they embraced when they were young. So the most effective way to influence such beliefs is by teaching people when they are young and still in a spiritually formative stage." He concludes, "A person's moral foundations are generally in place by the time they reach age 9. While those foundations or applications are refined and may shift slightly as they age, their fundamental perspectives on truth, integrity, justice, morality, and ethics are formed at quite an early age. A majority of Americans make a lasting determination about their personal significance of Christ's death and resurrection by age 12. In most cases, people's spiritual beliefs are irrevocably formed when they are in their preteens." And he concludes, What you believe by the time you're 13 is likely what you will die believing. Now, there are sobering statistics that go with this that highlight just how important this early foundation is, because a large proportion of church-going people drop out of church between the ages of 18 to 24, and the percentage of teens who are actually born again, who believe in the accuracy of the Bible, they believe in salvation by grace alone through Christ, they possess biblical views of God and Jesus and Satan. The percentage of teenagers that actually hold to that has declined from 10% in 1995 to just 4% today in 2020. Now, our conclusion, I think, would be, well, Christian parents are going to recognize this. They're going to see that's a dangerous trend. They're going to be very intentional about counteracting that. And many of us at Harbor Rock do that. I'm so thrilled. I know a lot of great churches that are really emphasizing this. But in 2005, which is 15 years ago, so the problem has clearly gotten worse since then, Barna said you might expect that parents who are born-again Christians would take a different approach to raising their kids than their parents did. They would take a different approach than those who aren't committed to Christ, but that's not the case. He concludes and found that only 1 in 5 Christian parents identified instilling a set of religious beliefs as an important part of raising children. Almost double the percentage of parents thought getting a quality education was more important than having their child have a meaningful relationship with Christ. And when they asked what makes a parent successful, only 4% identified prayer as integral to being a parent, and only 1% pointed to a good character. So it doesn't surprise us that only 30% of born-again Christian parents include the salvation of their child as a list of critical parental emphasis. There's no greater influence on the life of a child and their worldview than their parents. And yet, here we see that even born-again Christian parents don't value, only 3 out of 10 values the importance that their child is even saved. Now, all of this comes at a time when the culture has become increasingly secular, when education is increasingly opposed to biblical teaching and biblical standards and is indoctrinating. I don't think that's a shock to anybody. It's indoctrinating people against the Bible, and technology is dominating the lives of our kids. I don't know if you saw the story this past Tuesday in which a professor at Harbor Law was addressing the fact that kids are now being educated at home, and she kind of took a veiled, not so veiled shot at homeschoolers. And she said that parents' oversight of their child's education is, and I quote, essentially authoritarian control. And she deemed it as dangerous, listen now, dangerous for kids to spend their day with their mom and dad. I hate to quote her at all, but she said, I think it's always dangerous to put powerful people in charge of the powerless and to give the powerful ones total authority. Now, she completely misses the irony of the fact that she teaches at Harvard, and the whole point of Harvard is institutional authority and shaping the minds of kids 18 to 22. So we'll just pass beyond that. What's really disturbing is that she believes that parents are essentially dictators who are brainwashing their kids, and we can't allow that. So imagine what she thinks about Christian parents. Imagine what she thinks about the role of the church in teaching kids. And then you add to this not only the secularization of society and the indoctrination of the educational system, but then you add the external influence of technology. A recent study found that the average number of hours, this is before all this happened where we're home and we're distancing, the average number of hours that kids spend on a device per day is 4.9 hours for ages 9 to 12 and 5.3 hours for ages 13 to 17. And what really shocked me about this is 14% of both age groups from 9 to 17, 14% were found to spend more than 11 hours a day on technology. Now, I believe it goes without saying that now is a critical time to influence children spiritually, to teach them biblical values, to talk about Jesus Christ, not just for now, not just for later, but for all eternity. You know, someone once said, and there's great wisdom to this, if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. So the biblical command to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it, that becomes more urgent, doesn't it? It becomes so much more important that we hold that value. Lord willing, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we're going to focus on two specific ways in which parents can directly shape their children's convictions about the Lord and living for Him. But today I want to take a broader approach just in terms of ministering to children as a whole and in terms of how each of us can influence kids for Christ. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle or an older brother or sister, a teacher, a neighbor, church member who serves in children's ministry or is just out in the congregation and walks by kids and says hi to them. Every one of us has a responsibility and an opportunity to shape the hearts and the minds of children. And more than ever before, kids need to be surrounded by godly influences everywhere they go. So none of us really is exempt from this critical role of ministry, this vital role of influencing kids. Now, obviously, it starts in the home. And we know that's not surprising, but it's not limited to the home. In fact, Deuteronomy 6, if you want to look at that text, it's really the most commonly used text about this truth. Deuteronomy 6 is very far-reaching in its application. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Take to heart these words that I give you today. Repeat them to your children. Talk to them about it when you're at home or away, when you lie down or get up. Write them down. Tie them on your wrists. Write them as headbands, as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, gates there, it's interesting that the Lord includes that because that refers to the city. So it's not just an issue of the home or the church. It talks about that spiritual influence needs to take place everywhere our kids go. Now, it does start with the home. It has to be the atmosphere, the whole feel, the whole environment of our homes should be godly because that's where we're going to spend the most time. So whether it's a conversation at the dinner table or really watching out for what's we're looking at on the internet, the content, how much we use it, guarding what we look at on our phones and on television, everything, the home should be a safe space, an edifying space of spiritual encouragement. And then after we create that atmosphere, everything that we teach, everything that we communicate should point to Jesus. Isaiah 54:13 says, as we teach them about the Lord, it will bring peace to their hearts. And if we don't think kids need peace in 2020, we are completely missing what's going on. Listen to these very alarming statistics. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for kids 10 and older after accidents. In 2017, 3 years ago, almost 52,000 preteens and teens killed themselves. Now, for perspective, that's 5,000 more than all the coronavirus deaths in the United States. Suicides have tripled in 10 years for kids 10 to 14. The breakdown of the family, the rise of social media, the fear that terrorism and violence has created in our culture, and then you combine that with the decline in church attendance, it's no wonder that over 3.2 million teenagers suffer from depression. It's no surprise that 58% of high school seniors have tried alcohol, 16% have smoked pot, 10% use drugs. Now, I know that's a ton of stats that I've thrown at you. But what I want to establish is the depth of the need, the absolute importance of influencing kids for Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only solution to this. We've tried every program. We've thrown money at it. We've tried counseling. All those things are valuable, but nothing is more valuable than helping them to know that God loves them and Christ died and rose again for them, and that God can indwell them, empower them, and change their hearts and minds and give them hope and life that's abundant. That's really what's reinforced here in Psalm 78. Listen to what Asaph writes, because Psalm 78 is a powerful call to action for every believer. Start in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Now, if you look back at those verses, they establish a responsibility for us and a rationale why we should be a spiritual influence on children. And if you look back at verse 4, it details this first responsibility. We're told, don't conceal the truth from children. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read and studied that text, it seems strange to me that before we're told to teach children, we're told don't conceal the truth from them. But the fact that the Spirit includes it there tells us it's a warning. Pay attention to this. This is something you might overlook. Now you say, well, I'd never conceal the truth from my kids. Of course, I want them to know what's best. I want them to grow up with good values and to know what's going to be safe and beneficial and will lead them to success. So I would never conceal the truth from them. It's only logical that we would want what is good and what's right for our kids. And you'd have to just be evil or malicious to not want that for your children. You would have to just be intentionally harmful to them not to teach them what's right. But the Holy Spirit, look at it. He takes the time in verse 4 to say, don't hide the truth from them, which means there must be times when we actually do this. There must be times when we conceal the truth. And it's passive. I doubt that it's ever intentional. But the fact that we're not being deliberate and purposeful to teach them what is right, to teach them about the Lord, to teach them about salvation, to teach them about living biblically. If we don't do that, if we're not proactive about that, intentional about that, we essentially are concealing the truth from them. So this requires making it a focused priority. It requires not being indifferent or passive or thinking, well, the church will take care of it and I can take them there and they'll train them. Listen, if we take that approach, we're hiding great treasure from them because we're able to communicate words of life. This is why we've called everybody here at Harbor Rock to serve in some way in children's ministry or youth ministry. Not because we're trying to fill out a roster or we're trying to fill out a schedule, but because this is a shared responsibility that we have to support the parents in this church as they do this. But the church can't be the primary place that it happens. We get kids for 45 minutes to maybe 2 hours a week to try to teach and instill biblical values and support what parents are doing. But it can't be just the church's responsibility. It falls on every one of us in every situation. So we have to be very intentional and very purposeful about communicating these great biblical truths. Now that leads us to verse 5. Because the second responsibility after not concealing the truth is to do the opposite. We're called to teach and tell children to praise and trust God. This is an intentional aspect of influence. It's having a strategy on how am I going to communicate the awesome truths about the Lord, about how loving and how gracious He is, how good He is, how you can trust Him, how He's personally involved in helping His people. Look back at verses 4 and 6. Apha says, tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord. In other words, teach them the word and give them personal examples from your own life about how you've seen God work, how great He's been in your life. If nothing else, that gets the attention off themselves because we're a very self-focused culture. And we need to focus on the Lord and honor the Lord and talk about, look at it, His strength and His works that He has done. For Israel, there was so much evidence, and many times in Scripture, God will have somebody recap all that's happened, but it happens again in verses 9 to 35. I encourage you to read those later, because Asaph reviews the history of when they left Egypt and went through the wilderness and came to the promised land and how the people were faithless and they rebelled and they didn't trust. But God still was showing grace and mercy to them. And he says, think back, Israel. These are the things we need to communicate to our kids. Now for us, it shouldn't be hard to come up with some personal examples. And you may not have a Red Sea, or maybe you do. But even if you don't have something that spectacular, we certainly have plenty of evidence that God's given us, plenty of experiences we can talk about where God has been faithful, and He's been kind, and He's been good. And if you say, well, Paul, I don't have a lot of those things, then just talk about your salvation. How God brought you from darkness to life. How He brought you from death to life. Now, there are several reasons for doing this. And this is not something that we need to wait until things are wonderful and happy and restored, and then we'll talk about how God brought us through. We don't need to wait until we're in a trial and we're up against the wall and we finally remember, oh yeah, I need to trust the Lord and I need to pray and let's talk about how good God is to us. No, this is an everyday event. Asaph says, Deuteronomy 6 says, teach them to love the Lord with all they have. Repeat it to them, whether you're home or away, at night or in the daytime. Write it on your wrist. Put it around your head. Write it on the doorposts of your house. The reason we do this starts in verse 6. It says that the next generation and the ones after that will know about the Lord. In other words, we need to have a very long-range view. We need to get beyond today or whenever this quarantine ends and things get back to normal. This is about eternity. And what better time do we have than when we're together more to talk about life and death and the need to be right with God and salvation and life in Jesus? I can't think of a better time than right now to do that. And we're called to do it not just with the next generation below us, but with generation after generation. Because if we teach and train a child in the way that they should go, then they'll teach and train a child in the way that they shall go. The cycle will continue. And he says, even children that aren't born yet, if you will train your children now, when they get older, they'll train the ones who are yet to be born. And what do those children need to know? Look back at verse 7. They need to know to put their trust and confidence in God. You see, remembering the works of God stokes our conviction. It encourages us and strengthens us And it takes our faith to new levels because we see and understand and know that he is unfailingly faithful. And when we trust, then that spurs us to obey him faithfully and to not lose hope. And he says, this is what you need to teach. It's very basic, but it is powerful and it's life-changing. So we need to teach the kids to put their trust and confidence in God. And then that last reason that he gives is very powerful. It's in verse 8, so they won't be stubborn and rebellious. You see, Asaph points Israel back to their forefathers who had resisted the Lord. He says, you didn't prepare your hearts to be faithful. Instead, they were calloused and they were careless. You know, one of the greatest responsibilities we have in influencing children for Christ in 2020 is to show them both the greatness of the Lord and the futility of the world. We have to show them the dangers of following after the devil, the broken end game of following after temptation. And we have to teach them a better way and show them that it's worthwhile to trust Christ and worthwhile to stand for Christ and worthwhile to fight against the enemy. So how do you and I do that every day? Well, let's write down four practical steps to being a strong spiritual influence on kids. First of all, embrace the opportunity. Every one of us has a role, whether it's direct or indirect, to help shape future generations spiritually. And I want you to think of it like sitting at a potter's wheel, that each child is like a pile of clay that is going to be molded and formed by any number of influences. Now, the enemy and culture have a very strong, aggressive agenda to get them to conform to sin and to live for themselves. But how many know that we have a better way? We can sit back and we can let the world shape them and influence them and mold them, or we can sit at the wheel ourselves and be the person who helps form their lives for the Lord. See, it's up to you and me to teach them and to refine them, and to show them the great value of trusting in the Lord and not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of their mind and having the Holy Spirit teach them and train them. And that's going to require us, if we're going to embrace this opportunity, that requires us to prepare ourselves. We have to know the Word of God. We have to be able to explain it and communicate it and teach it and have the courage to speak up about things that are wrong, and to serve in ways that will influence children. Again, when we start getting back together, there are going to be plenty of opportunities to serve in children's and youth ministry, and I want to encourage everybody to be involved in that. So embrace the opportunity. Second, would you see, establish a personal example. Whether we like it or not, they're watching us. They're looking at our convictions, whether we say what we mean and we do it, whether our words in public are the same as our words in private, how we present ourselves. Is that real? Are you authentic, or are you putting on a show for people? Do you really live by the Holy Spirit? In our youth group has a theme verse, 2 Timothy 4:12. It says, be an example of the believers. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, I wonder if we're doing a good job of setting that example as adults. As they try to navigate this difficult time and this difficult world, and they face peer pressure and challenges and temptations, are they able to look at us and say, that's the standard that I need to live by? They're setting a great example of me, for me, of how to follow Christ. Are we a foundation for them? Are we a backboard for them, a holy standard to follow? You know, we used to say to our teen kids, listen, if you get in a situation where you're being pressured or you're being forced to compromise or somebody's saying, do this, blame it on us. Tell them that we're just old-fashioned. Tell them that you need to be home, that we won't allow you to do that. Not because we're trying to make you look bad, but because we want you to have a backbone that you can stand on that's supported by us. So adults, how do our kids see us spend our time and our money? Who do they see us hanging out with and being influenced by? Do they see us tangibly maturing in the Lord and setting priorities that are pleasing to God. Establish a personal example. Third, would you see, evaluate their influences. You know what kids and teens are dealing with right now and the pressures and temptations that they face every day are so much more difficult and so much more prevalent than they were when I was their age. And as parents and as adults, we cannot afford to underestimate that. If anything, during this time that we're together again, we need to have a fresh time of assessment of what they're doing, because the lure of the enemy is far worse, I think, than we can possibly imagine. So we need, as adults and as parents, to be wise and involved. Listen, most of us pay for our kids' devices, so we own them. We have a right to know how they're using them. We don't have to apologize for it. We don't have to explain it to them. We should know who they're chatting with, who they're dating, who's influencing them, because nobody should be influencing them more than we should, especially as we walk with the Lord. So evaluate their influences. And then last, encourage questions. One of the benefits of this time together is that hopefully there's more conversation taking place. So let's make sure that a lot of that conversation is steered towards spiritual topics and that we're allowing our kids to talk and ask questions. And listen, we need to be brave enough to admit when we don't know the answer, especially about spiritual questions. I think sometimes we avoid spiritual topics because we don't know how to answer questions they might have. So use that as an opportunity to research it together. Make it a project together. And as you learn those answers, talk through it and talk more about it. When we start to open up that way and start to encourage that discussion, they'll start to share their heart and their burden, and then the Lord will use us to minister to them. What a great responsibility that is. And it takes courage, but it's a great privilege that we get to have. Listen to what he says again. Tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and wondrous works, that the next generation to come will know. Tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God and keep his commandments. What a wonderful calling we have been given. And what a great privilege and responsibility to influence the lives of children around us. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we do it. I want to encourage you right now, if this is an area of struggle for you, if this has been an area where you have fallen short, or you see that your influence has not been strong or faithful, I want to encourage you right now, confess that to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and change your heart and mind and to strengthen you to be a great influence in your kids' lives and the lives of children around you. Listen, this is not a time to be proud or stubborn like the Israelites had been. It's a time to see the opportunity and the urgent need to impact kids' hearts and minds for Christ, because the influences against them are so strong. So I want to really encourage you right now, take an assessment and ask the Lord, Lord, what can I do? How can I be better at this? How can I serve you better? And if you have a child or children or grandchildren that are away from the Lord, rebellious, they're angry, maybe it's a broken home situation, I want to pray for them in a minute, but I also want to pray for you that you really stand firm at this point and gently and lovingly teach spiritual truths. They may not accept it right away, but as you keep showing the love of Christ, they'll be receptive to it. Lord, we ask you to help us. All of us have the responsibility to train up children in the way they should go, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. We pray for strength now and courage. We pray for discipline to prepare ourselves and to seize the opportunities that we have to influence kids for Christ. And Lord, for those parents today that are struggling with this, maybe a single mom or a single dad, kids that are entering their teens and pushing back, we pray right now for peace. We pray for wisdom and strength for those parents and all parents, Lord, in this difficult time we live in, to be a godly influence and to speak words of truth. And we pray for the hearts of those kids that are pushing back or away from you, that you would gently break that, Lord, and draw them back toward yourself. Lord, we all need help in this, and we want to have homes and families that are honoring to you. We want to be a church that strengthens children in their walk and teaches them the love of Christ. And Lord, a church in this community, in this world, that would be a great influence. So we ask you to help us and strengthen us, Lord. Be with us, and we're excited about the opportunities you're going to put before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you, if this is an area where you need help or encouragement or you need prayer, please reach out to us. connect@harborrocktabernacle.org. We'd love to talk to you about it and pray for you and see how we can minister to you during this time.